But good morning. Thank you for having me out here. New Life Church has been tremendously welcoming and hospitable to me and my family so far this weekend. It has been just awesome being here. I am from Baltimore now. I've been there for the past 9 years. But before that, I was from Watertown, New York. So a little bit different location, same name, and actually the same amount of people living there. So it's very interesting. And so I am from a smaller town off the shoot of Watertown. I know Watertown here has a lot of small towns around. So I'm from Copenhagen, New York, which is a small town of about 800 people. I went to a K through 12 public school of about 350-ish people. So I am from a small town. So coming here, this is not small. You guys are decent size. Don't think you're small. But I appreciate being here, and it has been tremendous so far. I'm excited to continue to be here and to get to know you guys. So this morning, we're going to be opening up God's Word. We're going to be in the book of James, so if you want to kind of get ahead, you can open up to the book of James or find it on your phone. Both are fine. And I did want to give you a little preview. We're going to be talking about three marks of Christian maturity. And there's lots of things that you can say define a mature Christian or someone who is mature in their faith. But James really points to three of them, and that's where we're going to focus this morning. In verses 26 and 27. So before we go to the Word, I do want to pray to God. Lord, this morning, as we open up your Word, as we come before you, as the worship team was singing, Lord, just you are a great and awesome God. The grace that you show us, the love that you show us each and every day. Lord, we come humbly before you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in us this morning, that as we're reading your word to us, your revealed word to us, that it would be made alive in our lives, that we wouldn't just read this word, Lord, this morning and just say, okay, that's nice, Lord, but that we would make it real in our life, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in us so that these truths would be truths that mark our lives, God. So we humbly come before you. We cast aside all those things that may distract us this morning, all the things that are going on in our world outside of here, God, and outside of this time that may cause us to think somewhere else or drag our mind somewhere else, Lord. We lay them down at the foot of your cross, God, and we just ask that you would clear our minds and just allow us to focus during this time on you. Lord, we love you. In your heavenly name, amen. Well, 2020's over. Yay, I got some yays. What a wild year it was. What did you learn about yourself, your family, your kids, your neighbors maybe? Did you just pray that the year would end? What did God teach you through this last year? Are there some new things you may try after kind of going through 2020? Is there some new things you're like, yeah, maybe I should do this? Often we're too distracted. There's too much going on. There's notifications going on our phones, our email, everything. Updating, struggling to make it through the day. Do we ever stop to just breathe, to think, to pause, to be alone with God, to get quiet with him in a time of prayer and just think about, okay, God, what's going on today? All right, what can I do today to serve you? Or do we just keep going through the day as fast as we can? Just got to do this, got to do this, got to take my kids here, got to do this. Or do we just pause? I learned that although I thought it'd be easy as a school teacher, because we haven't been in school for a year now, I thought it'd be easy. Oh, I'll be home. Yeah, I'll be with the kids. This will be great. Those of you that have kids, yeah, that's tough. That's hard to be home every day. I have a greater appreciation for my wife who stays home every day with our kids. I look at her in a different light because I have stayed home. And I'm like, wow, you do a lot. You do a lot. So making permanent changes are difficult. Often we look in the mirror and we see who we are or what we are right now, and we know things that we need to change, and that mirror exposes us to who we really are. And when we reflect, it's often difficult to think, okay, how are we going to make these changes? But God, through the Holy Spirit, works through us, works through his word, works in us to make those changes. All right, and often they aren't easy. So today we're going to be examining our lives, reflecting on what God is currently doing in your life, what he may be doing in the future, and how you can get involved in that. One of the books in the New Testament that's caught my attention recently because it's just super practical is the book of James. I know Pastor Michael preached on this about 4 years ago, so I'm hoping this is fresh. But we are going to take a look at the book of James, and specifically at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. The book of James, if we remember, this is Jesus' brother, the first bishop of the Jerusalem church. This is a very practical book. He often weaves the idea of faith and works together, of a living and active faith, not just a sterile faith that's just there. He talks about how we speak, how we interact with each other, all right? And he is talking to Jews that have been dispersed, Jewish Christians who have been dispersed, all right, from the land. So these are people that are facing trials, but he's reminding them that in the midst of these trials, that they have a God who has chosen them, who has called them, that they are spiritually rich, even though they are dispersed and maybe facing trials and struggles in their life, which I think many of us are during this time, but to be reminded of who we are in Christ and who we are spiritually, that spiritually we are rich, spiritually we are wealthy, we have a hope, we have a future, and we don't need to just dwell on the here and now so much all the time and think, oh man, this is really rough. So as we go to the book of James, let's take a look at verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So James he's calling these Jewish Christians of his day to be reminded of the mercy that they're supposed to have for their brothers and sisters in Christ first, but not only. That's the starting point. All right? Now, after that, they should be looking out to other people who are made in the image of God. I love that you guys on the 22nd are going to be viewing in his image. It's a great reminder that each of us are made in the image of God. So James presents three marks of a mature living faith. Number one, honoring God in your speech. Number two, loving others sacrificially through the power of the Holy Spirit. And number three, remaining faithful to God in the world without compromise. So mark number one, the first part of verse 26 talks about a religion that bridles its tongue. All right, so when you think of religion, what do you think of? What do you think of? What are some things that come to mind when you think of the word religion? What do you think? Pharisees, yes, automatically, right? That's the first thing you think of. We have this negative connotation of religion. When we hear that word, we're like, oh, no, that's sterile. That's, oh, ow, ouch, don't do that. Don't just think you're one way and you're not living it out. Absolutely. All right? So religion has been defined as this outward act or form by which people indicate their recognition of the existence of a God or gods having power over their destiny, to whom obedience, service, and honor are due, a system of faith and worship. Does that sound like a follower of Christ? No. It sounds a little sterile, doesn't it? It sounds very rote and rigid. It's like, ouch. Well, when James is using this word religion, he is talking about those outward acts, but outward acts that come from a grace-filled life. So yes, we will have these acts that pour out of ourselves of external service to others because that's who we are. Okay, that is the grace we've been shown by Jesus Christ. So we will have these acts that pour out of us that we want to serve others. So he starts with, if anyone thinks he is religious. Oftentimes we deceive ourselves. We mentioned the Pharisees. People will deceive ourselves and will think, you know, okay, well, I do this, I go here, I'm at this small group, I attend church, I serve out here. Okay, check mark, check mark, check mark, check mark. I'm good. Right? God's happy that I'm checking these boxes. But a little bit before these verses, if we look at verses 22 to 25, you see that there's this picture that James gives, and he says, he starts it with, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So it's not good enough to just know what it says. You have to go and then live it out. Okay, so what does this faith look like? He says it's often like a man who looks in a mirror at himself and then quickly just goes, turns around and forgets it all. So when we walk out into the world, as we walk out into our life, as we walk into our families, are we forgetting the word or does the word coming with us? Is that grace and love and compassion coming with us into every interaction that we have with people? Is that just pouring out of us? We don't even have to think about it. We don't have to think about, okay, I'm supposed to be really nice to this person. I'm supposed to show this person grace. Or is it just overflowing out of you? You see a need and you meet it. And this is why I think James starts with this idea of thinking that you're religious. Because oftentimes we get distracted and think we're there, but we're not quite. Are we willing to put others ahead of ourselves? Are we willing to look at somebody and say, you know what, how can I help them? They may not be a believer. Yes, James is talking to believers, but they may not be a believer. They may be your neighbor. They may be somebody in your small community that you're a part of, all right, that you know has a need. Are you thinking about them? Are you thinking about how you can serve them? So he talks about controlling the tongue. And as a person who's coming up here and speaking out loud in words, this is tough. All right, later in James 3, he's going to talk about not many of you should be teachers because you're going to be judged more strictly by the things that you say. And so this is difficult, right? We use words to communicate. And so when you go to chapter 3, I'm going to specifically focus in on verses 5 and 6 of James. It says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So oftentimes we will be here or we'll be with people we know are believers and we're very comfortable talking about our faith. We're very comfortable about saying the right things and doing the right things with them. But oftentimes we get out into the world and we don't have that same zeal. We don't guard our tongue the way we should. All right? We don't say the things to other people that are building them up. All right, so we need to think about how we are speaking to people outside of those groups where it's very comfortable to just get in the habit of saying the right thing. So what about our speech? As you're sitting here today, as you kind of reflect on the past week, even the past day, think about the interactions that you've had with others. How was your speech? Was it grace-filled? Were you building people up in the Word? Were you challenging them? Did they come to you with a problem and did you just give them your feelings or your thoughts on it? Or did you point them to the Word and say, well, you know, I have thoughts on this, but here's what the Word says and let's see if we can figure this out together. So were you building them up? I know with me, it's very convicting when I read things about my tongue. Because oftentimes with kids, I have three lovely children over there and they're going to act wonderful probably for the next two services and they're going to be great. But there are times when I literally have to bite my tongue. I literally have to bite my tongue because my words are powerful. I know there are times when I make mistakes and I say things to them that I should not say. And it's one look from their face and I realize I messed up. It's so convicting. So convicting how powerful our tongue can be. With it, it says we can bless our God and Father. We can build people up. Okay, I can build my kids up. I can say something super positive to them and they will just glow. But then with it also, I can say something and they can be devastated. Just by things I say. Do we think about our speech that way? Do we think about the words that we say to people that way? When we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we've had a long day, when things just keep piling up on us and we're like, oh, just need time. What is that like for us? Now, that's great interactions one-on-one, right? We're sometimes better at that. When I see a person face-to-face, it's oftentimes hard for me to say something negative to them right to their face. But we have this lovely thing, usually in our pockets, that we just feel free to just type on that anything we want. And we don't always think about when we post on social media, when we send an email, send a text message, send whatever you send. We don't often think about how that will be received. Okay, a lot of times with social media and things like that, our tone doesn't come through with that. We can type things in and think, oh yeah, this will be fine. I'm just speaking the truth in love. But how it's received on the other end is not always that way. So do we think through those things before we just blast it out there? Do we guard our tongues that way? Often the Bible speaks about our heart being the thing that pours out in our speech. Jesus said out of the the fullness of your heart, your mouth speaks. So the things that you say are an outpouring of your heart. So how is your heart this morning? And I'm glad you mentioned the Pharisees, my group over here. That's excellent. That is exactly where I went in my head. So if you want to, you can flip real quick over to Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 11 through 14. This is one of my favorite passages. I have it starred multiple times, and there's so much writing in here, I probably need a new page. But I love this. This right here gives a picture of two people. And as this is being said, two people come to mind immediately to the hearers. And we'll see if we catch it. All right, so Luke 18, 11 through 14 says this. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Did you catch the picture there? Phew, I am not like that guy. I don't do all those things. Can't lump me into that. No. And then the other picture. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So you get this huge contrast between these two. Someone who thinks they are right with everything. I do this, I do this, I do this. I'm good. I don't do those things. All right, and we can all think of things, well, I don't do that. I'm better than that. And often we rationalize it. Well, I don't do those things, so I'm good. But we are all sinners saved by grace. And we all, unfortunately, as Jonathan, I appreciated the verse you used, we continue to sin. We continue to do the things we don't want to do. And we ask God to help us with those things, but we still do them. So how can we distance ourselves? How can we do that? Why would we do that for people who need the same grace that we need each and every day? It ought not be so, as James would say. John Wesley is quoted as is talking about religion. He says, it's the purity of intention, dedicating all the life to God. It is the giving God of all our heart. It is one desire and design ruling all of our tempted. It is the devoting, not a part, but all of our soul, body, and substance to God. Everything. Dedicating it to God. Not thinking about ourselves. Yet guarding our tongue because we care about our brother and sister in Christ. James is really condemning any kind of Christianity, any kind of orthodoxy that is just, this is how we do it. This is the way we've always done it. Yeah, but how are we talking to people? Okay, if we're not guarding our tongue, our religion is worthless. Okay, that's tough. One of the ideas there, the religion is worthless, the last part of that verse, it almost leads to idolatry. And that may seem like a stretch to think about it that way. But let's think about this. If you are saying things about Jesus, if you're saying things about God, if you're saying things that don't line up with Scripture, then you're forming another faith, because that's not the once for all delivered faith that we've been given. You're dreaming something up that you're more comfortable with. So when we're talking to people, we need to be uncomfortable saying the truths that are in the Word, speaking the truth in love to them, and realizing that they may look at that and say, ooh, no thanks. But we can't just say something to be comfortable in ourselves and create our own faith. We have the Word. We need to be comfortable expressing it to other people in truth, in love. So our words are an outpouring of our hearts. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaks. We know that our words should be used to build up the body of Christ into maturity, and that we should use them to bring comfort to a hurting world. Another mark that James provides for us in these verses is how we treat those in affliction, distress, and our most vulnerable groups. So mark number two is, do you love others sacrificially? So this is a huge contrast to the first point. The first point essentially is saying, all right, if you don't guard your tongue, your religion is worthless. This point, as we step into this verse, he's saying religion that is pure and undefiled is this. So we need to pay attention to what he's saying. All right, and as he's pointing out, he points out two groups, orphans and widows. All right, now, he has in his mind these two groups, and I'll show you where I think he's thinking about these things. But we need to not just see those two groups. We need to think about groups in our community, in Watertown, South Dakota. What are some groups that are distressed? What are some groups that are hurting? What are some groups that need to hear the love and grace of Jesus Christ? So have those groups in your mind. Don't get just fixated on these two, although we will talk about them. So widows and orphans, I think what James is pointing to, and there's a lot of places you can go in the Old Testament. James, being a good Jewish boy, obviously would have grown up with a lot of the Old Testament being in his home and being talked about. And so two of the places I think that he may have in mind here is Deuteronomy 10. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 10, so we're going way back. All right, we have Moses with the two new tablets. Broke the first two. and so what a verse I think he has in mind here is in Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. All right, the first part of this section talks about how Israel is supposed to remember the things that God requires of them, to remember to fear him, to walk in his ways. And so when we get to verses 18 and 19, it says this. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So he's saying, follow God's example. He cares for the people that are afflicted. He cares for the orphans. He cares for the widows. He cares for those that are displaced. You are supposed to follow that model. We want to follow God into that area of life. Right? And know and remember that you were once displaced. You were once afflicted and distressed, dead in your sins and trespasses, struggling with various sins, struggling with various things. And you should remember that, and that should be your motivation to then want to go out and serve. A sign of Christian maturity is realizing that it's not about you. You have been shown this grace, and now you are to go show it to others. No matter what they're struggling with and afflicted with, you are supposed to continue to show them the truth and the love of Christ all the time. Another place I think he may be looking is Isaiah. Isaiah, one of my favorite books. I love Isaiah. We're going to start in Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, the start of Isaiah's prophecy here. The beginning here is talking about Israel had fallen into that religious idea. We do things the right way. We sacrifice the right way. We bring the right sacrifice to the temple. We're good. And he says, even in verse 16, he says, or even before that, he talks about their feasts and their offerings. I don't want these anymore. Your heart's not right. I don't want any of these anymore. And so verse 17 says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. There's no more of this just, okay, I come here, I do this, I stay with my tight little group. It's, you're supposed to be showing this to everybody. Set your priorities right. Verse 16 says, wash yourselves clean. Remove the evil. Get rid of all that. So both of these verses, I think James has in mind because he's thinking about, okay, pure and undefiled religion, mature faith should exhibit itself in caring for others. Going beyond the basic, I'm supposed to do this because the Bible says. That's true, but it comes from an outpouring of love and grace. So if we go back to James, I know I'm flipping you a lot, I apologize. But if you go back to James in verse 27, when he's talking about visiting orphans and widows, he's not just talking about going there and, oh, just sit down with them for a second and, oh, nice to meet you and see you later. I'll never come back again. The word actually lexically, if you continue down the path there, of what it could mean is the idea of watching over, the idea of an elder almost, all right, is not just going and see you later. It's go and see and visit and invest in them. It's not just a simple, okay, hey, how you doing? Here you go. Here's a meal. See you later. I don't want to do anything with you. It's to invest in their life. So what James is saying is you're seeing the need, You're meeting that need because there's no random opportunities. I don't know if you've experienced this. I know I have. The idea of random doesn't work or fit with the way life goes for me. God just seems to orchestrate things in a profound way. And you just look back in your life and go, wow, no, that's not random. There was a plan for that. Well, why did I go do that? Oh, that was because of this. And we don't always get to see that, but sometimes we get a glimpse into that and we're like, wow, that was not a random opportunity. I didn't just randomly go to that gas station, and that person next to me at the gas station didn't randomly say, hi, what are you doing this morning? They didn't. What would you say to them? I really like, Tim Keller wrote a book about showing compassion to others and talking about community and showing mercy. And one of the things he had in there that I thought was really important to think about, because it really helped to frame this a little bit. He said that the goal of community should be this: to make strangers contacts acquaintances friends, and friends to brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, it's a progression. You're going to meet people, and you may think it was just an off chance meeting them, just a little conversation, and I'll probably never see them again. You might. They might show up on Sunday morning sometime. They might show up to the youth group on Wednesdays. They might show up to your small group. I mean, you have to invite them. You have to be welcoming. Okay, you can't just say, wow, they're involved in some things. Don't want to deal with that. I'm just going to stay over here. As I was preparing for this, I looked in your statement of faith, and I thought it was great because it lines up with the EFCA Statement of Faith, Article 8. And in it, it says, God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion towards the poor and the oppressed. So right in our statement of faith, right in the thing that we say we believe in Article 8, it says, we are to love him supremely, and out of that love for him, we are to go and have compassion for others. We agree to that. And I think it's awesome. That is tremendous. That just sets it out that this is a priority for us as believers. We should live this out. We should want to live this out. Everybody in here should just go out of here and be like, okay, where, God? Where are you working? What are you doing? I want to join in. I want to do this. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to try to share the gospel with somebody who's going to come out all sideways and backwards. You're going to be like, oh, geez, threw that one in the stands. No, you were willing to do that. You were willing to step out in faith. Continue to do that. It'll get better. It'll get easier. So who's in that sphere of influence for you? Have you stopped? Thought, reflected, okay, James telling me I'm supposed to care for the widow, the oppressed, okay. Who's that for you? Who's coming to your mind right now? Because I know me, when I hear somebody start talking about something, I like to say I focus. I try, I really do. But sometimes my mind just wanders. But it doesn't always wander in a bad way. Okay, you told me to talk about and think about widows, the oppressed, people in my community. Okay, so that's where I'm going. And so I'm immediately, right now, even talking to you, I'm thinking of a couple people who live next to me, back home, a single father and his son. And I think about them. And I've reached out to them a lot. We talk all the time. We share gifts with each other. It's funny. He doesn't forget our kids. And he has a lot going on, but he doesn't forget our kids. We went over for Halloween 1 year just to say hi. And I don't think he was prepared, but all of a sudden he goes, oh, you're here. Give me a second. Runs back in his home, comes out with a bag of candy. And trust me, this is not a bag of candy you buy because you expect someone to show up at your house. This is the bag of candy that's like, whoo, I like this candy, but I'm going to share it with these cute little kids that just showed up to my house. And so we've had an impact on him just by being friendly and by being there. And I've shared the gospel with him, and I've told him why and what I'm doing and all that. And he said, okay, yeah, all right. And I don't think I'm getting very far, but I don't stop. I don't say, oh, all right, well, kick that one, miss that one. No, I keep going, because that's what God calls us to do. It's the love I have for him. So we guard our speech. We think about how we talk. We're loving others sacrificially. James ends with one last mark. And he says, do you remain faithful in the world without compromise? There are many pitfalls in our world today. There are so many worldviews out there and isms, I won't even pretend to start listing them. I tried to do a search. I think my computer said, no thanks. So what do we do with that? There's so much that we could prepare for and try to be ready for. And well, if he's an atheist, agnostic, how do I give an answer? We could drive ourselves crazy. But there is one message we can share. And I love that the worship team said this morning, the passage that was read. It couldn't have been better. There's one thing that through the start of the talk, you may be thinking, okay, well, anybody can do that. Anybody can guard their tongue. Anybody can, you know, go serve people. That's, you know, good people do that. But there's something that's missing if that's all you do. And so first we need to be honest with ourselves. All right, if you are here today and you're a Christ follower and Christ has changed your life, okay, you have the Holy Spirit working in you. You can do these things because you are empowered by another. But if you're sitting here today and God has not changed your heart and Christ is not the Lord of your life, these things will drain you. You do not have the power in yourself to do these things. You will wear yourself out. So first of all, in reflecting and thinking, you need to think about where you stand with Christ this morning. God before time, Jesus. God in the flesh came to this earth for you to take away the sins of the world, to live that perfect life that none of us could live. I can't live a perfect life for minutes. He did it his whole life. And yet, the world took that man by the plan of God, but took that man and put him on a cross. And he died. God died, God and Jesus, died for us so that we could have a relationship with him. He's at the right hand of the Father right now so that we could have a relationship with him to take away those sins. So the first thing you need to do is you need to be washed clean by his blood, by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, the rest of this can't happen. But once we are a new creation, once you are in Christ, you have a new heart, you have a new passion, you have a new power that comes through you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And now we can keep ourselves guarded, unstained, spotless from the world. James has some ways of talking about the world. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, that's a great way to start, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Being friends with the world is easy. Everybody else is comfortable with it. Watch football all day, do this, this, and this, no big deal. Say this, go here, do that, no big deal. It's very easy to fall into those traps. And football is not bad, I'm not saying that. If you could see my socks, you'd know. But Jesus and James, and frankly, the whole Bible, is calling us to live apart from that world, apart from that world system, to shine like a light. I know that Pastor Michael has probably talked about this all the time, about being salt and light in the world. Okay, we are supposed to be that. We are supposed to be that city set on the hill that people look at and go, whoo, they are different. What is going on there? So how do we get there? Well, through time and prayer. Prayer is supremely important. I don't know how we do anything without it. Going before the Father, getting quiet with him, and just asking God to help us. Holy Spirit, fill us. Provide what we need for the day. Time in the Bible, time with other believers. One of the ways that we do that as a family, we do a lot of family worship and family Bible time in the morning. It's my favorite time of the day. And I say family, hear this, whoever's in your house, Bible time. Wake up in the morning, get together. I don't care if it's you and your husband. I don't care if it's you and God. I don't care if it's you and your neighbor. Just get alone with him. Spend some time in the Word. Have some time to discuss. Even though my kids are little, Kenzie will ask the questions that I go, wait, it is 7 o'clock in the morning. How do I answer this? These are tough theological questions. You are thinking about this? How am I supposed to? Okay, because I'm glad I'm praying before this because I'm going to need some help. But do you spend that time? Okay, because we can't be apart from the world if we don't understand what it means to walk with Christ. And we need to know what that means. So we need to spend time in his word. I love when I walk in and I see you're deeply rooted in God's word. Yes. Yes. I don't know how you don't feast on the word every day. You have to have it. You have to. How do you filter in everything that's coming in? How do you have an answer for any of it? How do you look out at the world and go, geez, how do I get out of bed? You go to his word. You read the stories of people who went through all sorts of struggles. How did they do it? When they were doing it right, they went to God, right? They relied on him for the power and strength to do it. And they faced a lot of persecution, a lot of troubles, but they knew where to go for their help. Before I get to my conclusion, I'll end with this that I saw that I thought was really good. Alexander McLaren, he was a Scottish nonconformist in the 1800s. He was speaking of this verse, and I thought he had something that really made a lot of sense when I heard it. So I'm going to share it with you. So he's going to say he means James. He does not say that with any false twist, keep yourselves out of the world. No. He says, fling yourselves into it. Fling yourselves into it. Don't stay apart from it. He says, fling yourselves into it. And when you're in the thickets of the muddy ways, see that no spots or splashes of filth come on your white garments. That implies that it's highly likely, unless we take very rigid care, that contact with the external world will affect us. Any man who has honestly set himself to the task of molding his life into the likeness of Jesus Christ would approve, must know that to walk through the wards of a hospital and catch no infection, to stand in a dung heap and bring away no stench, is as easy as it is to plunge into the world and catch no pollution there. It's not easy. We need to recognize that. It's not easy. And we can't do it on our own. But through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God empowers us to do that. He put us here for a purpose, a reason, to have mercy and grace on others as we go throughout our life, to show them who he is through our words, through our actions. Well, there's three marks. How did we do? If you didn't do so well this morning, that's okay. This is not a test like, oh, you're out. Bad. No. But it is a question of whether you're relying on Jesus Christ each and every moment of each and every day. Without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're hopeless to exhibit these marks. As I said, you will run out of gas. You'll be searching for the next new thing, the next habit, the next gadget, the next new thing that'll just get you through. Instead, I ask you today to come to Christ, to rely on him. Don't look for that new gadget or new thing. Come to Christ. Christians here today, take heart and confidence. Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Be encouraged. Approach this coming year with your eyes and heart open to how God is working in your life. We are not alone. We are the body of Christ. All of us have a part to play, a passion within us, and can support one another when we fall short. Not if, when. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, as we reflect on your word, as we come to your word together, we know that these are challenging things, but these are things that you call us to, God. You call us to speak in a way that bring salt and light in the world, Lord, but your love and your truth. God, I thank you that we were able to spend this time in your word to reflect, God. And I pray as we leave here today, Lord, that we will be more filled with your spirit, more in love with you and wanting to serve you and wanting to just pour out mercy and grace to others, God, that we would see our community and see the people in it in a new light, God, as we leave here. God, I just thank you. You are such an amazing and gracious God. We love you. In your name, amen.